All right, Colossians chapter 2, and let's go back to our kickoff passage in this series. We've been talking since yesterday morning, so this is our third time together, on how to be an established believer. And what I'm doing in this series that I felt impressed to do is to pass on some of the most important landmarks in my life that I've discovered. And I wish it didn't take me so long. You know, that's why I'm packaging them like this. So many times we'll go through life 10 years as a believer, then we'll finally discover something. We say, man, why didn't I know this, you know, 5 years back down the road? And there's certain keys, there's certain landmark principles, if you will, that will cause a person to be firmly established and, as we'll read here in this passage, rooted in Christ. All right, let's look at chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, though I be absent in the flesh, he wasn't there physically, in other words, yet am I with you in the Spirit, and I'm joined and I'm beholding your order. He says, I just believe that you're in order. And beyond that, he says, I believe that you're steadfast and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know, so many times we got friends that are believers, you know, and instead of doing that, instead of approaching it from the positive angle, we're praying for them. Oh, dear God, I hope they don't backslide, you know. Oh, they don't move back in with so-and-so. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And Paul says, no, I'm beholding. I've got faith. I've got a faith imagination. That's what he was saying. In my imagination, I'm beholding, I'm seeing. What you see and what you say is faith. And he says, I see you in order and I see you steadfast. All right, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Would you mark this if you didn't do it? So walk ye in Him. The way that you received Christ was by faith. And he says, now I want you to keep walking in that same way. You don't ever grow beyond faith. Hello, you don't ever grow beyond faith. You receive Christ by faith, and that's the way you're going to walk in victory. Verse 7. Ooh, I love it, I love it, I love it. Rooted and built up in Him. Mark it. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, let's quickly review. We've already looked at two keys that will help you become established in Christ. If you'll make these things a daily habit, not just something that you know you write in a seminar notebook and go home and then it's on the shelf. You make these things a daily habit. What's number one? Look back in your notes. That's all right. The power of what? The power of thanksgiving. Look what it says there in the verse we just read, verse 7. Abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Let's say it. Thank you, Jesus. One more time. Thank you, Jesus. 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 And so all through the day, no matter what's happening, thank you, Jesus. If a problem comes your way, thank you, Jesus. No, I'm not thanking Him for the problem. I'm thanking Him for the victory through the problem, praise God. Amen. You know, you stump your toe, thank you, Jesus. Why in the world would you say thank you, Jesus? Because I want the pain to go away. Thank you, Jesus. So in everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, number two. What was the second main principle you must learn in your life? The power of faith. The power of faith. What you see and what you say is faith. What you see in your heart and what you say with your mouth is faith. It's interesting. Today, I got really blessed. Scott went out to the airport and spent the whole day washing my airplane and waxing it. Now, that doesn't sound like a big thing to y'all, but it cost $100 to get a little airplane washed and waxed in Atlanta. He went out and he washed and he waxed that airplane, cleaned it out. And when we opened the door up, see, I'm believing God for one piece of equipment called a Loran. It's a piece of navigation equipment. I don't have the money yet. And so when he opened the door, he said, oh, look at that picture. I have a picture of the piece of equipment taped on the panel. And he said, are you doing what you taught last night? I said, I'm doing exactly what I taught last night. That picture helps me see it, and then I say it. I see it and I say it, and I promise you the day will come, you will open that door and it won't be a piece of paper taped on there. It'll be the real thing. Amen? Amen. I say that's the foundational principle. If you want to get rooted and founded in Christ, you've got to understand the power of faith. The power of faith. Now tonight, I want you to write the third one down. Tonight we're going to study one of the most exciting concepts in the Bible, and I'll just be honest with you, I wish it hadn't took me so long. I didn't really get to walking in this on a daily basis, 14, 15 times a day. Until about 5 years ago, the power of praise and worship. The power of praise and worship. If you want to become a believer who is established, look at verses 6 and 7 again, what he said there. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. I tell you, you've got to understand and begin to make a habit of the power of praise and worship. The power of praise and worship. Go with me to Psalm 22. Now, there are so many places we could go for praise and worship, the study of praise and worship, that in some ways, you know, I have to watch it that I don't feel frustrated. But the Lord has impressed certain passages that I want to go tonight. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And I want you to mark verse 3. This one ought to be in yellow, purple, pink, and all those hot colors. It's one that I'm sure you've heard quoted, and I hope you've got it marked in your Bible. Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, "But thou art holy," mark it, "but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Mark it. What does God inhabit? What does God inhabit? God inhabits the praises of His people. Now that right there gives you some incentive to want to enter into a daily habit of praise and worship. Why? It's one of the things, and I'll kind of give you a little sneak preview on the Fresh Anointing Conference. It's one of the things that causes that anointing that's in you to manifest. It's not so much that God's way over yonder and He's got to show up. If you're a believer, you've got the anointing in you. But how do you begin to release that and get it manifest? You know, I told you the other night, if I show up, the anointing shows up.
Right.
That's no guarantee that the anointing will manifest. Hello? The anointing will show up, but that's no guarantee that it'll manifest and get out there on the people and on the situation unless I've done what I need to do to cause that anointing to flow as a river. As a river. Jesus said it'll be like a river flowing, you know, from innermost being. But look at this, verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." See, atmosphere. I want you to write that word down in your notes, the word atmosphere. There are spiritual atmospheres just as surely as there are natural atmospheres. There are spiritual atmospheres just as surely as there are natural atmospheres. What's a natural atmosphere? You know what amazes me even today? That these guys can come on 4 days ahead. And they're pretty accurate, these weather guys. I mean, they'll come on 4 days ahead. Sometimes they'll miss it, but it's amazing. And they'll say, "Friday, here's what's going to happen. There's a cold front moving in. And on Friday, you can expect thunderstorms and rain." Or have you ever watched the weather? Well, they'll come on and they'll say, "We now have a tornado watch for the following areas. From 9 p.m. until midnight, the areas in red." Have you ever seen that on TV? The areas in red have a tornado warning or a tornado watch. Why? Because they have studied over the years atmospheric conditions, and they have found that certain atmospheric conditions are conducive to certain things. A high pressure center. When they say you're going to have a high pressure center over Jacksonville, what does that mean? How much do you know? What does that mean? Good weather? Sunny? Clear skies? I mean, hey, this is ready to go to the beach, you know? But if they say there is a low pressure that's settling in over the Jacksonville area, you can just get ready for some old muggy, kind of drizzly rain. Why? Atmosphere. Certain atmospheres are conducive to certain things. Now kick that over to the spirit realm. The atmospheres that are around you on a daily basis will either be conducive to God's blessings or to the devil's curses. The atmospheres that you surround yourself with on a daily basis will either be conducive to the voice of God or just the flesh. Atmospheres. And praise and worship creates your own atmosphere. Your own atmosphere. I'm so glad that I don't have to wait for somebody else, to create my atmosphere. I can create my atmosphere. When I begin to lift my voice in psalms, hymns, and spirit songs. When I begin to lift my voice in psalms, hymns, and spirit songs, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength. I will not fear, though 1,000 fall at my left, though 10,000 at my right. It'll not come nigh unto me. I said it'll not come nigh unto me. It'll be far away. Ah, you just get cooking in the Holy Ghost with this stuff. Now I tell you what, the devil's ashamed to get around that, but God inhabits the praises of His people. Atmospheres. 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 Everybody say this. Atmospheres are just as real in the spiritual realm
as in the natural realm.
I say I'm a pilot, and we've got several pilots here. Scott's one, and Dr. Helmer and others, you know. And I would no more intentionally fly into a thunderstorm than I would go over there and stick my finger in the fan. Why? Because devils live in thunderstorms. Big devils. And, you know, I'm just kind of being, you know, corny now. I've always wondered where the devils go when you cast them out of people. I'm sure they go into thunderstorms. And that's how they migrate across the country. They just ride in those thunderstorms, you know. But thunderstorms, a lot of lay people, they, you know, they never really thought about this because they've never had to fly through one. But a thunderstorm really has many of the same conditions within it as a tornado has. Just erratic air movements. You know, over here there's air going up 1,000 feet a second. Down here there's, next door to it, there's atmosphere going 1,000 feet down a second. There, many times there's hail in these thunderstorms. I mean, it can happen in the middle of the summer. It may never hit the ground, but there's hail just churning up there. And a pilot, even Delta pilots, Eastern pilots, they would no more intentionally fly through a thunderstorm if there's any possible way they'll avoid it. Why? Because those devils get in and rip planes up. They like to rip wings off. Here comes one, get him. And atmospheres. There's dangerous atmospheres and there's good atmospheres. Now I want to tell you, God's voice does not inhabit rock and roll music.
Amen.
Well, I got 3 amens on that one. God's voice does not inhabit country western music. That's a popular message in Nashville. God's voice inhabits, mark it in your Bible if you don't have it marked, the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises of His people. Now, we could go to so many places, I said, but let's just look at 2 places where praise went forth, and let's just see some of the results. Go with me to Acts 13 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 13. What happens when people begin to minister to God? You know, we hear a lot about ministry for God, don't we? But we need to understand that our priority, number one, is not let's go minister for God. Our priority, number one, is let's minister to God. Because if I'll minister to God, then my ministry for God will be powerful. But if I spend all my time trying to minister for God and I haven't been in God's presence, then I'm running on empty tanks. There's something about getting into that praise and worship, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, surrounding myself. I said myself. Everybody say myself.
Myself.
See, and I'm not really teaching here on the corporate aspect. Corporate praise and worship is exponentially powerful. When we get together, there's not just times 100, it's times 10,000. When we get together, it multiplies the power. But I'll tell you what, I believe God doesn't measure us on Sunday morning. I'd like to write a book sometimes called The Secret Life. God measures us on Monday.
That's right.
You know, it is too easy to come in church and fake it.
Come on, man.
You know, you can go into a lot of churches and they don't know where anybody stands because they don't believe in any motions. They, you know, if you can stand up and sit down at the right times, you fit in. But you come to a church like this where we believe, you know, the Bible says, raise your hands. So we raise our hands. The Bible says, oh, clap your hands. All you people shout unto God. So we clap our hands. But the problem with those outward motions is you can fake it. So you can come in Sunday morning and just give it one of these. And everybody looks at you and goes, wow, he must be really deep in the Spirit. When in fact that's because your boy on the way to church threw that truck and hit you in the back of the head, you know. And so you're not really worshiping God, you're just in there. You can come in here and do a little bunny hop. Do the little bunny hop, you know, we all got little bunny hop down. And people say, wow, he's really in the Spirit. And your heart could be a million miles away from God.
Uh-huh.
See? So I'm not really trying to teach on the corporate aspect. What do you do? What do you do when you get in your automobile? Does your hand, you know, there's kind of a spastic, your hand just goes to the dash. You know how it just wants to go over there and just starts turning the knob. Don't look at me so holy. Some of y'all are knobbers too. And you want to listen to that. Smash your head against the wall. Smash your head against the wall. Smash your head against the wall. Smash your head. Smash your head against the wall. Smash your head against the wall. And then you wonder why at the end of the day you feel like smashing your head against the wall. Oh, God, where are you? God, speak to me. And the only voice you hear, smash your head against the wall. Smash your head against the wall. I'm telling you, what you surround yourself with is going to a great degree influence where you go in life. You listen to all that country western garbage, somebody done somebody wrong song. I left my first mama for my second mama. And I'm looking for my third mama. Let's listen to that junk, you know? And the road is calling me, hit the road. I do have albums in the back here if you're interested. And then you wonder why you feel like leaving. What you have surrounded yourself with begins to direct your life. Good or bad. Atmosphere, so important. Acts 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Everybody say prophets and teachers. Now this is New Testament, folks. This isn't Old Testament. This is New Testament. We have some of the fivefold ministers getting together. There's a ministerial convention, praise God. I'm sure that that means pastor teachers. There's prophets and here's pastors and teachers congregating together. This is not a church service. This is a leadership conference. And they're together doing something. They're together with priority number one. Look at it. It says in verse 2, they're ministering unto the Lord. Would you mark that? It says, now they were in the church that was at Antioch. Verse 1, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Who's this Saul guy? That's Paul. Everybody say Paul. See, Saul had his name changed from Saul to Paul. So don't ever feel bad if you're last in the list. Amen? The last shall be first. Now verse 2. Put it in red, purple, pink, hot, all those hot fluorescent colors. As they what? Ministered to the Lord. Doesn't say for the Lord, to the Lord. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? I'll tell you what, you need to get in the habit when you get in your car. And as your hand goes over there to pop in that thing, just say, no, I'm going to sow this time into the Spirit. I'm not going to listen to that radio. I'm going to sow this time in the Spirit. And as you're driving in your car, you just begin to lift your voice and worship Jesus. You begin to sing one of the psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, I don't know the tune. Make one up. Amen. It's just you and God. You're not doing this for RCA. We know that. You're doing this because He is worthy to be worshipped.
Yes, amen.
He's the God of creation. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And you've understood not only is He worthy of worship, there's something that happens as you minister unto Him. His presence begins to manifest. He inhabits the praises of His people. Someone says, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do in life. I wish I knew what direction I wanted. I tell you, one of the greatest things you can do to precipitate the will of God birthing into your conscious level mind is to surround yourself with praise and worship. It's conducive to God speaking to you. Look what this verse said. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, mark it, the Holy Spirit said. Don't you see that? They did something, the Holy Ghost did something. Now I want you to write that in your notes. You do something, the Holy Ghost will do something. Somebody says, I wish God would speak to me. And most people, you know, if you were to go up to the average church person, I'm speaking of all denominations, you just go up on any church step Sunday morning, exactly 12 noon when they're filing out of there, and you interview them and say, when's the last time God spoke to you? They'd look like you like, man, your eggs aren't scrambled right. What do you mean God speaking to me? They look like you, like you're from planet Mars. Well, what do you mean? I mean, when's the last time you heard God's voice? Well, you know, I'd like to hear God's voice. I wish it would show up. I think that'd be a wonderful experience. Never occurs to them that they can do something that will activate the voice of God. Write that down. There's some things you can do to activate the voice of God. Now, praise God, I like that.
Amen.
I like it that I don't have to just wait for it to happen.
Amen.
You know, I'm kind of glad it's not just we just drift through life until maybe one day the voice of God shows up. No, there's something the Bible teaches me I can do. I can do something that will bring the presence of God and the voice of God and the will of God to me.
Yes, amen.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
See? I like that. I don't like it where it's all out there and you just don't know what's happening and hope something's happening. I like to know, hey, there's something I can do. What can I do? I can learn to minister to the Lord. Now, these men were smart. Say smart.
Smart.
They weren't getting together going, Barnabas, what do you think about it? I don't know, Saul. I think it's a tough call. Well, let's vote on it. Let's cast lots. Let's pick straws. Let's see what we feel about it. They said, no, here's what we're going to do. We're at a critical point here in the church. We believe God possibly is saying it's time for a great missionary thrust. We're not sure. Let's minister to the Lord. Let's begin to lift our voices in psalms, hymns, and spirit songs. And as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, you see that connection? As they, the Holy Ghost. Look what it says. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Dear God, I tell you, before you go to another country like Robert and Claudia doing such a fine job down there, you better know the Spirit has called you. Because when things get to going rough, and I promise you, there is no call on earth, pastor, teacher, missionary, whatever, that it's going to be easy. You don't want to call home and say, you know, why did y'all send me down here? That's when they'll say, Jason who? We don't receive the collect call. Bye. That's where you better go and say, Holy Ghost, I know that you've sent me here. I know that you've called me into this business. I know that you've told me to go to this school. Holy Spirit, help me now to go through it victoriously instead of looking to man. Amen?
Amen.
Whereunto I, serve that, whereunto I, the Holy Ghost, have called them. And when they had prayed and fasted, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They sent them away. But look at verse 4. So they have been sent forth by who? By the Holy Spirit. I want to be sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Everybody in the world can lay hands on me, and I want people to be behind me. I want people to believe in me. You're the same way. Everybody wants to be accepted. I do. You know, it doesn't make a great day for people to reject me. I mean, that's going to happen to all of us, but I like to feel loved and believed in and blessed just as much as you do. But ultimately, I want to be sent forth by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. And that's only come by ministering to the Lord. So, the first example we see here. Now, we could go through the Old Testament, march through there. Every time they spent time with God, He showed up, won battles, spoke to them, provided, gave them supernatural guidance. Here we have a New Testament example of men who sought God, spent time with Him, ministering in praise and worship, and the Spirit came and gave them supernatural divine guidance. In fact, I did my entire thesis paper at Oral Roberts University on Acts 13, verse 2. I wrote 50 pages, single-spaced, typewritten pages, on verse 2. Why? Because most commentators, when you study Acts, like in a commentary, most of them will say Acts 13 is the pivotal change in Acts. Up to Acts 13, it was Peter did this, Peter did that, Peter was great, the Apostle Peter did this. After Acts 13, it's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul. Up to chapter 13, it's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Everything's in Jerusalem. After chapter 13, it's God breaking forth, praise God, from just the Jewish nation to the whole world, going to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, which includes you and me. And it all goes back to a point in time where some men said, we think it's important enough to get together and have a ministerial convention where we do nothing but seek God.
Come on. Yes.
And it happened.
Yes.
It happened. All right, turn a few pages. Just hang a right. Hang a right. And go with me to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here's another example. And as I said, there's many, but I think these two really illustrate the whole point of what happens Because what does praise and worship bring? It brings so many things, but it's summed up and it brings the presence of God. The presence of God, the Shekinah of God begins to manifest. The anointing begins to release forth, you see. The fragrance goes forth. Chapter 16, verse 19. You remember the story? Paul had gone to this place and all he could find was a Women's Aglow meeting in Lydia's house. Wasn't much happening here, but they praise God, they had a Women's Aglow meeting at Lydia's house. And then there's a devil-possessed girl. She's a fortune teller. Verse 16, just look at verse 16. There's a girl possessed with a spirit of fortune telling. You know, now there's people that fake it, but there's also the real thing. Most of it, I think, is fake. But there are occasions where people literally have a demon in them, and those demons do know things about the future, and they'll give you just enough to bait you, but they'll lie a little bit about it to lead you down the wrong path. And that's what's happening in this case. And so Paul, verse 18, it says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved," and that's one way you discern about demons, is you'll feel a grieving within you, "being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, it, came out the same hour. And when her masters..." Now see, she was working for some men, so they didn't get too excited about the fact that she couldn't tell the future anymore, did they? Look at verse 19. "And when her master saw that their hope of gain or money making was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying..." Now this is the kind of stuff you don't want to put in your newsletter, amen, if you're an evangelist. "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now look what they did to them. This is embarrassing, folks. Now, you know, we read over this and just go, "Oh, they had their clothes ripped off." Just put yourself in that position. They draw you into the public square and rip your clothes off. Look at verse 22. "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes..." Everybody say many stripes.
Many stripes.
See, what is many? Well, we know one's not many. We know two's not many. Three, several. Many is a bunch. Everybody say a bunch. I mean, they got their backs beat. "Many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Now, that's the kind of stuff you don't want to put in your newsletter, amen? Sitting there naked. "Thank you for supporting me. Your money is at work. This month's offering will go for new clothes. We're making progress here. We're in prison. We now have a prison ministry with Chuck Colson. Praise God, you know. I mean, this is a... you know, it looks like they're going backwards, doesn't it? Here you go in and preach the gospel. The Holy Ghost sent you just like we read in chapter 13. And everything's going haywire. I told you. I used to have this philosophy. Well, if it's God, it'll just flow. I used to really believe that. Well, if it's God, it'll just flow. Hallelujah. I have found out since then, if it's God, get your armor on.
Amen.
I had this vision one time up at... I had this vision of heaven. And I saw Jesus sitting on the throne. It was a mental vision. Jesus sitting on the throne. And I saw these, I mean, these sharp-looking, almost like a middle-aged type crusaders with their armor on, you know, their helmets. I saw them coming forward to the throne. Man, their armor was shiny. It was beautiful. And then I saw Jesus saying, "No, not now. Step over there." And then I saw these other soldiers coming up. Their armor was all dinged up. It wasn't polished. They had their helmet kind of on crooked. They were dragging their swords. And he gave them the biggest rewards. And I said, "Lord, what does that mean?" He says, "Because they've been in the heat of the battle. Those guys have been looking at themselves in their shiny armor." See, if you're going to serve Jesus, your armor is going to get dinged up a little bit. And so here they are with their armor dinged up. Verse 24. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." Everybody say the inner prison.
Yeah.
Well, see, that's the worst part of the prison. I want to tell you, they did not have color TVs in those days. Prison was terrible. There were no toiletry facilities, open sewage, food with bacteria and viruses in it growing. I mean, people died in those places. "Thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, folks, let's quit being religious. Put yourself in the position. What would have been your attitude? Attitude will determine your altitude. What would have been your attitude? Now, here you are with Paul. Let's just put ourselves. Here's Paul and Silas. Can you just hear him talking? I mean, I could just imagine this. Silas. Paul. Next time you have a vision, we are going to judge it thoroughly. Paul, this is my last trip. Jesus is going to lead us over there and have a great revival. Yeah. If I get out of this alive, I'm quitting your association. You don't pay enough anyway. Or here's how a lot of Christians would be. I guess God's not with me. You know what Paul went through? The modern charismatic movement would probably reject Paul. Paul was shipwrecked. Remember it says in one place he spent 3 days in the deep? That doesn't mean deeper life ministries. When it says he spent, or it says a night in the day in one place, a night in the day in the deep, it's talking Mediterranean. I mean, we're talking, that's when you wish you hadn't seen that movie. Dun, 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 dun. I mean, can you imagine floating out in the Mediterranean? Now, most charismatics, here's how they would judge that. Well, I think he must be out of God's will, because if he was in God's will, those bad things wouldn't be happening to him. It's a pitiful doctrine that floats around these days that says if it's God, everything is just rosy.
Come on.
If it's God, get your armor on.
Amen.
You get ready for victory, but you're going to fight your way to victory. Well, verse 25. They had a good attitude, and they had power. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas complained. I'm sorry. At midnight, Paul and Silas listened to rock and roll. Let's just get loose a little while, Silas. I mean, you just think about some of the name. Just think about some of the names of the rock and roll groups these days. I mean, they're not even being subtle anymore. You know, when I grew up, I mean, the really bad stuff was, you know, something like, I like to go surfing. Surfing's really cool. I like to go surfing. Let's all skip school. Now, I mean, just the names of them. Poison. Amen. Poison. Just take a dose of it. Everybody needs a little poison. Bless God, they knew that the God of Israel inhabits the praises of His people. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Praises. Everybody say praises.
Praises.
Everybody say praises.
Praises.
Everybody say they created their own atmosphere.
Uh-huh.
You could have complained. You could have got bitter. You could have done a lot of things. They said, we're going to begin to create our own atmosphere. It says, they sang praises to God and the prisoners heard them. So we know it wasn't something just real soft. They lifted their voices and began to sing, Jehovah, we worship you. Jesus, we proclaim you. And the prisoners heard them worshiping God. And the first jailhouse rock occurred. Praise God. Look at verse 26. And suddenly, now folks, I believe that this is recorded in the book of Acts to show us that when we begin to lift our voice in praise, something suddenly will begin to happen. We may not always see an earthquake or see an instant miracle show up as we would like, but suddenly something begins to go into motion. When you begin to lift your voice in praise and worship in your car, in your home, think about all the in-between times we have. I had one guy say, well, if I was a preacher like you that did nothing all day, I could probably do that stuff. You think I was born like this? You think I was born up in a prayer tower somewhere? You think Billy Graham was born, you know, did he come out of his mama in this posture? Everybody in this room, everybody on this planet has a whole lot of what I call in-between times. Times you're walking across the campus, walking down the office hall, walking around the house, driving in cars. You got a lot of in-between times that we could be sowing in the Spirit. Sowing in the Spirit. In praise and worship. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And immediately, look at this, a deliverance occurred. That's what I want you to see. A miracle of deliverance occurred. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Were loosed. And I tell you what, because of their praise and worship, something mighty, suddenly began to happen. That'll happen in your life. Now, we're going to go to a passage now that I think is one of the most underrated passages in the Bible. I wish I had found this passage and read it in the light. I mean, I'd read it before, but I wish I had understood it like I'm going to attempt to impart it to you. I found it about 5 years ago. I wish the first day I got saved, somebody had said, Jason, do you want to be an established believer? Oh, yes, I do. Then just get hold of this one thing, of the power of praise and worship, and let this passage be your life. Let your whole life just center around this one passage for the next few years, and your roots will go deep, and the victory will come in your life. I wish that it had happened. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I wish I had have found this passage so much earlier, but praise God I have found it. I found it. And you know, it seems like every time I have to get a new Bible, it's because this page in my Bible has worn out. Ephesians 5, and I want you to put in your Bible maybe a little mark or two around these verses. I want you to put a mark from Ephesians 5, verse 15, down to verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 15, down to verse 20. Now, would you be open-minded? Everybody say, I'm open to learning new things. I may be teaching this. Some of you, this may be old hat, but some of you, I may be presenting these verses just a little bit different angle. I find that sometimes we really keep ourselves from new information because we'll read some verses with those old glasses on. You know what I'm saying? We'll always read, well, that's the way I heard it preached, you know, 10 years ago, and that's what that means. Instead of, sometimes there's it's like geology. There's not just one layer. There may be five or six layers of truth in one verse. Praise God, the Word of God is so deep.
Yes.
Deep, praise God. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, would you mark this, but as wise. So, the first thing we're talking about here is wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Paul says, I don't want you to be stupid. I don't want you to be foolish. I don't want you to be dumb. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be wise. I want you to have God's wisdom. How many of you in this room want God's wisdom? Every Christian that's really sincere, they'd say, yeah, that's what I want. But the big question is, how do I get it? Amen? Let's read on. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time. In other words, make the most of your time. Don't just waste your time. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise. He comes back to wisdom. He says, now listen, guys, I'm going to say it again. Don't be unwise, but mark it. Would you mark it in your Bible? Verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, honey, that hits at the heart of the matter. You ask your average Christian, would you like to know what God's will for you is? I mean, we know certain things and everything, give thanks, this is the will of God. But would you like to know the specific will of God, the destiny that God put you on this earth to accomplish? Would you like to know that so you could go after it? Yeah, that's what I want. The big question is, how do we get that understanding? Now, in the margin of your Bible, I'm going to ask you to do something. Do you write in your Bibles? In the margin of your Bible, I want you to put an arrow from verse 17 down to verse 19. I want you to just draw a little arrow from verse 17 down to verse 19. Because what I want you to see is this. If you'll do what verse 19 says, you'll get verse 17. By doing verse 19, it brings you the understanding of the will of the Lord. If you'll do what verse 19 says, Paul is saying this. Hey, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he quickly tells us what to do to get that understanding. Or to bring that wisdom. And it gets back to what we've been talking about. God inhabits the praises of His people. He says, if you'll do some certain things here, He says, it'll bring you into wisdom. It'll bring you into an understanding. All right, let's read on. Verse 18. He says, there's some things you can't do. Everybody say, can't do. You know, we don't hear too much of that kind of preaching anymore. But I want to tell you, if I'm going to be a good Bible teacher, I got to tell you the honest truth. There's some things you can't do. Everybody wants their cake and eat it too these days. No, there are some things you cannot do if you want to fulfill God's will. And one of them, it says right here, and be not drunk with wine. Now this seems almost too simple to even have to elaborate, but may I say this? If you are drunk with alcohol, your mind is at that point inhibited from hearing God. Now, I know what I'm talking about when I talk about drunk people. I've never been drunk in my life. I had enough experience with it from a distance. But I observed my daddy. Praise God, he's a saved man now, filled with the Holy Ghost, reading the Bible. That's not just confession, that's fact. But I can look back and I can remember the time that my dad would be drunk. And the thing about being drunk is that your soulish realm, when I say your soulish realm, I'm talking about your mind and your emotions, you think you're really cool. You think you can drive that car real good. Everybody else on the road doesn't think that, though. You think that you're the life of the party. And everybody's trying to avoid you. You're obnoxious. And so what he's saying is there are certain things that will hinder your soulish realm from coming into that level of an understanding of God's will. Now, we get off on the wine part, but the emphasis, I want you to circle the word there, is drunk. He could have just as well said, be not drunk with videos. He could have just as well said, be not drunk with rock and roll music. You know, there's many, many kinds of drunks. Some people are drunk with entertainment. We live in a world of people that just are intoxicated with selfish pleasures. And some of these things aren't necessarily bad. There are some people that would rather spend their time on the lake every weekend driving a boat around, and they're intoxicated with just selfish pursuits. Are you preaching against boats? No. But you can be drunk with that. Paul's not really preaching against wine here, if you want to know the truth. In that culture, they drank a lot of wine. He's saying, don't get drunk with it. But be being filled with the Spirit. Mark it. It says, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. That's the negative, but here's the positive. But be being filled with the Spirit. Now, our English versions say, but be filled with the Spirit. But I want you to write this, if you didn't know it, in the Greek there, the original language, it's not a one-time event. The term there is in the continuous tense. It's but be being filled. Everybody say, be being. That sounds funny to our language. Everybody say, be being. See, be being filled with the Spirit. In other words, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And I'll tell you what I don't like. I don't like some of these guys that, you know, bless God, I walked out back in 61, prayed through, I got them unknown tongues came out of my mouth in 1961. It was something, you should have been there. I said Shandai and Shaba and a few other things like that. And I'll tell you what, 61, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I say, yeah, that might be good, but the problem is you've been leaking real bad since then. It's not so much what you did back in 1961. It's are you today being filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I making any sense? Now, how do you be being filled with the Spirit? That's the big question. How do you be being filled with the Spirit? How do you be being filled with the Spirit? I'll tell you something that happened to me. How many of you just love to go to the doctor's office? He goes every day. I'll tell you, there's just something about the smell of the alcohol swabs in the hospitals that doesn't it just, such at ease. Everybody in this room has been to the doctor's office at one time or the other. And this happened to me, and the Lord taught me a little something through this. I went to the doctor's office, and you know, all the doctor's office is about the same. Everybody sits around reading magazines that are 5 years old. You know what I mean? You go in the doctor's lobby, and you sit there, and most of the doctor's offices have the windows. You know where the nurse is behind there and you can't really see it. Everybody's sitting in there, and it's kind of interesting, you know, particularly in a medical environment. You sit there and you kind of eyeball the other people in the lobby. And you're wondering, like, gosh, I wonder what kind of germ he's got, you know. And then somebody really gross walks in, you go, man, I don't want to get near them, you know. And you're sitting there reading these magazines and you're just kind of eyeballing everybody. And periodically, you know how they'll slide the glass and Mr. Smith, you know, and you watch Mr. Smith walk across, you go, well, he don't look too sick, you know. Of course, it could be contagious, you know. And everybody's kind of analyzing it. And finally, you wait for your name. And this happened to me. They slid the little glass back. Mr. Peebles, you may come in now. And so, you know, you get across, and you know everybody's watching you. You go through the door, and they close the door behind you. Then you know how they walk you down the little hall. And off to this side's a little cubicle, and off to this side's a little cubicle. And you wonder, which cubicle are they going to put me in, you know? Finally, the nurse finds you one, and they say, please come in here and wait for the doctor. And then they always say this disturbing thing at the end there, you may remove your clothes. You know, that never, I don't know about you, but that upsets me, you know? Because there's never locks on the doors. Have you ever noticed that? There's never any locks on the doors. And I'm kind of a private person, you know? And so, I mean, I always feel a little bit embarrassed. They close the door, and there you are in a room, you know, that's kind of cold. They've always got air conditioners up in those places, you know. And the last thing it says, take your clothes off. And I don't look at me so holy. I know you've thought these same things. I'm always thinking, well, if I take my clothes off and they forget that this is my cubicle, they're going to open the door and, hi, come on in. We got room for another person. Yes. And so I was having this flight physical, you know, and so I obeyed her last command, you know. Mostly obeyed it. I left my shorts on, you know, and so I was standing there, you know, just walking around, and you know, what do you do? The doctors are always late. So there you are, just kind of walking around in your shorts, you know, just waiting for the guy to show up. Don't look at me so holy. You've been in the same position. You know, and you try to sit on, you know that crunchy paper they got? Oh, that feels awful. You know, whew, you get up off of that and you go, and then it's all wrinkly. Oh, dear God, he'll know I sat on it. You know, you try to pull it out. And every time you hear him come down the hall, you're going, I hope they remember this is my cubicle. I'm getting somewhere with this story, believe it or not. And I went over to, they've always got a little table with all the little instruments. They got little thingy-looking eyes and ears, little knee knocker, you know, and they got all that. And so they had two tuning forks. Two tuning forks. I don't know why I did it. I picked up one and I just goofed around. You're not supposed to touch this stuff, but I know everybody in there touches them just like I do, you know. And so I don't know why I did it. I struck one and you know what happened? It began to vibrate and to hum. And unconsciously, I just took the other one. I didn't hit the other one. I brought it into close proximity to the first one. And you know what happened? There was a transference of vibration. And now they're both vibrating at the same thing. And it's, when I did that, as quick as lightning, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, Jason, you're going to be like what you hang around. You're going to vibrate like what you hang around. You hang around me, you'll start vibrating like me. You hang around me, my voice and my vibrations will go over into your soulless realm. You hang around the world, you're going to vibrate like the world. And I tell you what, that taught me something so clearly. That was a perfect illustration. Why is he saying in Ephesians to do verse 19? Because if you'll do in chapter 5, verse 19, if you'll do verse 19, listen, it causes your soul. Everybody say, my soul.
My soul.
I say, we're not talking about your spirit. Your spirit is already hooked up to the Holy Ghost.
Uh-huh.
It'll cause your mental faculty, the realm that he calls in verse 17, your understanding, to begin to vibrate in tune with the presence of God Almighty. And all of a sudden, you'll begin. It won't just happen all at once. But step by step, the will of God, the destiny of God, the plan that He has for you will begin to unfold in your understanding. And you will walk in that realm of being filled with the Spirit. It has nothing to do with feelings. It will bring feelings. But initially, you know, people say, well, I didn't feel like I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't go by that. I look at verse 19 now. Man, here's the key, folks. I found it. Now, in this case, I believe the King James is much more accurate than, say, the New American Standard. Normally, the New American Standard, it may be a little more precise in some areas of the Greek, but I believe they've missed it a million miles. And I'll prove it to you from its own text. Verse 19 literally says, speaking to yourselves. Now, some versions will say, speaking to one another. And I'm not opposed to speaking to one another. Before you go speaking to one another, you better be speaking to yourself. You can't give away something you don't have. Now, look at verse 19 very closely, and you'll see clearly that it must start with you and not with one another. Look at it in context. Verse 19, regardless of what version you have, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in whose heart? Your heart. See, I can't come over here and make melody in Dr. Helmer's heart. Can I? Is it possible for me to come over here and make melody in his heart? No. I can encourage him. I can surround him. But ultimately, he's going to have to pick up the ball and sing and make melody in his heart. So I must start with myself. I must start speaking and then singing. Would you mark the two words there in verse 19? There's a difference. It says speaking, and then further down it says singing. Speaking and singing. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. You know what the heart realm is? That's the soulish realm. The heart is the soulish realm. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Jesus. And so you might start off with a psalm. Somebody says, I don't know how to do that. Honey, if you got a Bible, you can do it. You just turn over to any old psalm will do. Just flip over there. Just begin to lift your voice. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant and praises so comely. The Lord will build up Jerusalem. He will gather together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken of heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by name. I know that you know my name, O Lord. You bind up my broken heart. I know you know my name, O Lord. You're gathering to me all the partners that I need. You're gathering to me all the partners that I need. I thank you, Jesus. It's so wonderful to praise thy holy name. I love you so. And man, you just to get cooking in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, that was totally unrehearsed. I just flipped over there anywhere and just started singing. And you get to where you just do it. Well, I just don't feel comfortable singing like that. Big deal. You didn't feel comfortable getting saved when you got saved. You know, well, somebody might see me. Big deal. You know, I pulled up to the light the other day and there was a guy in a black Trans Am. He wasn't worried about what the world was thinking about him. You talk about looking ridiculous. Of course, I couldn't hear it. He had his windows up and had my windows up. But he was in there going. He must have had some kind of music playing, and he was in there going. Bam! Pulled off. Was he sitting there going, somebody might see me? Christians just get absolutely pitiful. You just need to go to a restaurant sometime and pray and let everybody see you. Do you good. Do them good. Amen. Father, you just get to the point you just don't care. Now, I'm not saying you just got to act ridiculous and crazy, but you just get to the point that you're not going to be inhibited. Nobody's going to rob me from God's will because they might see me.
Amen.
Look what it says in verse 19 again. Speaking yourselves in psalms. So you've got to become comfortable every day. And I'll tell you what we're going to do in a few minutes here. We're going to all have a workshop. And we're just going to start lifting our voices. You say, well, I don't know what to say. I'm going to tell you where to turn to. And you're going to stand there and you're just going to sing the psalm unto God. Then it says psalms and hymns. Everybody say hymns. Look at verse 19. Hymns. I'll tell you, some of the hymns are good. We've thrown out a lot of the stuff. I tell you, you know, one of my favorites. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. At the cross where I first saw the light. Amen. And so what you do is you go through the day, and all those in-between times, you paraphrase psalms, you speak them, you sing them, you paraphrase hymns that you've learned or courses that you've learned at church on the overhead. You paraphrase them, you speak them, you sing them. And the climax, there's a progression here. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now look, why is there a progression? Look at me. He's trying to lead you into an ever-increasing degree of spontaneity. If you can read, you can do the first thing. Psalms. That's not too spontaneous to turn over there and just read it and sing it. But then you get to the hymn realm and you've got to do a little memory work. You've got to remember a little bit the hymn or the chorus that you learned at church. You get a little bit more spontaneous. And the climax of it all is what he calls spiritual songs. Look at it. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A spiritual song is not just something that sounds spiritual. Honey, you can put anything to an organ and make it sound spiritual. Mm-hmm, I chopped her head off. Mm-hmm. buried her in the backyard. She's dead, she's dead. She's dead, she's dead. You can make anything sound spiritual. Put it to an organ and put it in a church somewhere and have people dressed in robes. Anything will sound spiritual. No, he's talking about spirit songs. Everybody say spirit songs.
Spirit songs.
What is a spiritual song? It is a song of the Spirit. And so you go from the song to the hymn to the Bodhim Besandori Beshelim Besombaranam Menemesongonibaribe. And then you begin to interpret, my son, I'm with you. I love you, go forth, you'll not fail. And you begin to worship and go back and forth. And you've got a dialogue. You go to him and he comes to you. You got this divine love affair and intercourse and exchange, divine exchange of a life taking place. You're worshiping him. His presence is there. The Holy Ghost is speaking. And you're going back and forth. You got two-way walkie-talkie. Do a little walkie and do a little talkie for Jesus. Amen? Verse 19. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And look what it says. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. And so, part of that is you just, I want to thank you, Lord, that you're going to answer my prayers. I want to thank you, Lord, you're going to work out this situation. I want to thank you, Lord, that that person is in your hands. I can't do it, but I know that you can. And you're in this realm of atmosphere that is conducive to the voice, the miracle power, the sudden earthquakes of God to bring about your deliverance. Are you learning something?
Yeah.
Folks, if you want to be an established believer, you must get into this realm. Get into this realm of the power of praise and worship. See, your spirit man knows what to do.
Right.
Follow me now, don't lose me. Your spirit man knows what to do. Amen? Everybody put your hands up like this. We're just about through. Everybody put your hands up like this. Everybody say, my right hand represents my human spirit. Now, before you knew Christ, the Bible declares your human spirit was dead unto God. So kind of do one of these. Huh. There's your human spirit in there all dead. Everybody say,
my left hand
represents God's Holy Spirit. I kind of move him around. He's excited. Oh, glory. He saw creation. He saw Goliath. Get his head chopped off. He's excited. But your spirit, man, But when you believe in Jesus, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in and joins with your spirit. Now, place your fingers together. That's what happened at salvation. Life was imparted. We talked about that. The circumcision took place. Life was imparted to your human spirit. The Bible says that he that's joined the Lord is one spirit. That's called the new creation, the new man. And they know what to do. They know what to do. They're in there going, we know what to do. We got the answer, man. See if I could act it out this way. The Holy Spirit's going to go in there. I know what to do. I know all about you. I know what to do. I'm the man with the plan. I'm the spirit man with the plan. I know what to do. Now, your spirit man, see, your human spirit is in there holding on to the Holy Spirit's hips going, we know what to do. We know what to do. We know all about you. We're the man with a plan. But your soul is over here going, go ahead, have a big time, guys. Have a hallelujah party. I'm up here dealing with reality. I don't know what to do. I got to pay bills. Go ahead, say praise God and all that stuff down in there. But I'm up here dealing with reality.
Come on, brother. Drive it home.
And the Holy Spirit says, come on, praise. Come on, praise. That'll get us up in there. Get on the train. Get the soul train going. Get the soul train going. Get on the train. Get on the train. And all of a sudden, your soul comes over there and hooks on and goes, yeah, well, we know what to do. We know what to do. We know exactly what to do. We're being led by the Holy Ghost. Led by the Holy Ghost. And you're walking in a realm that was precipitated and activated because you took time with your soulish realm to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's stand up. Praise God. And I'm going to ask the worship team to... Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts.
First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.